Did your parents say that they loved you, but their actions said the opposite? Do you have a husband who writes you lovely love notes, but treats you like he hates you? Do you have friends that say they are doing something out of love for you, but what they are doing says they don't even like you? In reality, words are cheap. It's actions that speak the loudest of love, aren't they? People can talk all they want to about loving you, and it's good to hear they love you. But it's their actions that truly speak to your heart, that tells you they love you. In Devotion 5 of the Bible study, God Loves You and Me, we will learn of God's love for us through His actions. In other words, what He did for us shows us, screams to us about His love for us. The theme or title of Devotion 5 is Jesus Christ Shows Us God's Love. Have you ever really truly thought about what Jesus gave up for you when, as God, as the God of the universe, He became man? Have you ever wondered, thought about what Jesus took upon Himself to be born, to live, to die for you and me? What Jesus gave up and took for us tells us, screams to us, He loves us with His whole being. Philippians 2:6-8 summarizes all that Jesus gave up and did for us. Since this passage is so key to understanding God's actions of love, let's read it and study it for a few moments. Who, although He, Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is this passage saying? It is telling us Jesus was very much God on this earth. However, what He did was to empty Himself. You might be thinking, egads, what does that mean that He emptied Himself? Oh, it is a very rich term. I think of it as a love term because of what it means. It means Jesus willingly stripped Himself of His self-interest, not His deity, when He was on this earth. It also means Jesus let go of His rights as God while on this earth and willingly allowed Himself to be humiliated for us. Doesn't that blow you away that God willingly gave up His rights as God for you? Think about that. I would say that shows us how much much he loves us. He didn't have to do that. I don't know about you, but I try my best not to put myself in a humiliating situation. I really work overtime on this. However, because Jesus loves me so very much, loves you so very much, he allowed himself to be humiliated for us when he was on this earth, and we could go through the Gospels and I could tell you we would have a long list of him being humiliated for us. I don't know about you, but the thought that Jesus was willing to be humiliated for me, oh, touches my heart so much. It makes me want to love him back. How about you? Something else. Jesus willingly laid aside his right to manifest himself visibly as God on this earth, which means he stripped himself of his glory and splendor. Isaiah 53 kind of fills us in on what he did look like as a man. It tells us that Jesus had no dignity or beauty while on this earth, that we should be attracted to him. We could say his appearance was plain, even ugly. Oh, ladies, I know some of us, if not all of us, are concerned about how we look. Jesus had the glory, the splendor, the beauty of the universe, and he let that go for us. I'd say us women would say that's love. If you wonder what Jesus looks like in his glorified state, read Revelations 1, 12 through 18. Let me do some reviewing on what I just talked about. Add a few things concerning Philippians 2:6-8, because it is such an important passage to understand what God has done for us. It shows his sacrificial love for us so much, ladies. Enough of my talking. Let's review. Remember what I just said. Jesus gave up his rights, his glory, and his splendor as God, and was humiliated for you so that he could represent you on a cross. Wow. And die for your sins. Double wow. He did this so he could be close to you. Before you're a Christian, remember you are separated from him. He also took everything on this earth so that you would have his power, his help through his spirit to live for God. Jesus also lived on this earth so he could experience firsthand all that you experience. He did this simply so he could sympathize and care for you. Application question. Jesus' love for you drove him to be born, live, and die for you. Can what he did for you drive you to follow him because you love him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I am speechless when I think what you gave up and took for me on this earth. Let that drive me, all of us, to follow and love you back. To finish this devotion, I'm going to share some insights in two areas, or we could say two parts. The first one, I'm going to talk about some lives that have been changed because Jesus was born, lived, and died for us. I think you're going to enjoy this part and the next one too. As the French conqueror and dictator, I think most of you have heard of him. History will argue whether he ever became a Christian or not, but I think there is enough writings and comments of his towards the end of his life that showed he found the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. Listen to this that Napoleon said about Jesus. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, us upon force. To this very day, millions would die for him. Jesus Christ was more than a man. Napoleon, towards the end of his life, read the Gospel of John and said, "Either this man is the Son of God, or the man who wrote this Gospel is. I know man, and no man could have written a book like this." Jesus, because he was willing as God to become man for us, I feel, saved Napoleon, the conqueror of countries, and changed his life. How about your ancestry? My ancestry is from Europe, Ireland. We could say the barbarian tribes. The barbarians just seem to enjoy killing. It wasn't unusual for them to kill every person they had conquered, simply for a sacrifice to their god of war. But when Jesus and his changing power became a part of their cultures, God saved many of the barbarian people and changed them into people that loved him and loved others. And I must say, I am a part of that influence. How about John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace? And there is a movie that just came out called that too, that has a little bit to do with John Newton, but not completely. John Newton started his young life hearing about Jesus through his mother. But his mother died when he was very young, and he went to sea with his father. And as time went on, he became a slave trader, had his own ship, and he would trade these slaves and at times rape some of the women. But Jesus, who was God and became man for us and died for us, got a hold of John Newton, saved him, and changed him. One of his last quotations in a message after serving the Lord for many decades and serving people too, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Jesus changed John. How about my Uncle Ott? Remember him in Devotion 3. He started out being a die-hard atheist because he thought we were only going to a pine box and that would be it. And there was no God, so why even worry about God? He was just going to that pine box, and he said that so much, I just kind of thought it was kind of funny, even though it really wasn't. When I became a Christian, he and I would debate whether God was true. And this debate went on for years because we loved each other. We had a relationship. I finally got married and I moved away. And as the years went on, I would come back and visit him about once a year. And one year, probably after I'd been married about 10 years, there was this book on his coffee table, and was a book about world religions. Now, if a book about world religions was on my table, you wouldn't think much of it. But on his table, since he is an atheist, I thought, whoa, this is good. And I asked him, and he said, yeah, he's kind of thinking there's probably a God out there. And he was kind of reading some history about religions. Well, the years went on again, and we talked about Jesus. He listened. He didn't seem super interested, but he did listen. Then he got Parkinson's disease, and I still came to visit him. But you could tell he just could not comprehend that well. And it saddened my heart. Because I thought, Jesus, can you ever get a hold of that man? And then I got a call one night from my aunt that my Uncle Art had died. And as I was talking to my aunt, she said to me, "You know, something very curious happened about 6 weeks ago. Your Uncle Art got very sick. I called the ambulance, and I got ready to go, but because I'm not doing so well, I couldn't go. Well, anyway, this full-time nurse rode with Ott to the hospital in the ambulance. And this nurse told my aunt, my Uncle Ott, the whole way to the hospital, cried to Jesus and said, 'I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Can you forgive me, Jesus? Can you forgive me?' It was so distressing to everyone that as soon as they got to the hospital, the nurse called my aunt and said to her, 'What do you want me to do?' So my aunt calls a pastor, and the pastor came and talked to my Uncle Ott. I have no idea what they said, really. But I kind of know. He shared Jesus, and that all you had to do, Uncle Ott, would be to have faith in the fact Jesus died for you, because now you know you're a sinner. So I said to my aunt, who wasn't a Christian at that time, but she did become one. That's a story in itself. My family's kind of flamboyant. What can I say? I said to my aunt, Peg, "Well, when Ott came home, was there a change?" She said, "It's funny you'd say that you'd even know that." "Yes," She said he was at such peace, that he was so nice to everyone. He had more peace and he was nicer than he had ever been, she said. My Uncle Ott was changed by Jesus and forgiven. I have to admit, I am trying to collect myself. I cry every time I tell that story. This next part, I'm going to do some teaching. I'm going to teach you all about the passage, Mark 4, 35 through 41. And did you know? No, you didn't know. This is one of my favorite passages, so I can't wait to talk about it. It will give you a glimpse of the God of the universe as man, and what that meant and how that felt. I want you to really listen to the disciples' response, because their response to what is happening in this story shows us how amazing it was to see and hear the God of the universe. I'm going to read Mark 4, 35 through 41 from the New American Standard Bible to kind of get us all on the same page. On that day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, fast asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now let's look at this passage. And what I'm going to do is reread the verses and then share some insights about each verse with you. Just to tell you a little background, this story happened towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Mark 4:35 says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Jesus had just had one of his many long, busy days. This day started back, looking at scripture, in Mark 3:20, when he came home to Capernaum. Instead of being able to rest from his ministry travels, people right away gathered around him. Scripture said he was so busy he couldn't even eat bread. Or we could say he couldn't even go to the fast food restaurant to get food. This long day had come to an end because it was evening. In the Greek, the phrase, "Let us go over to the other side," carries a note of urgency from Jesus in it. He needed rest. He was so humanly tired from his travels, from this long day, for lack of food and rest. His plan was to rest in the boat as they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Next verse, Mark 4:36 says, "And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them." In other words, his disciples took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. Jesus was so exhausted from his long day. Even though the crowds lingered and wanted more of him, he just had to leave because his human side that he allowed to be there needed rest. Because of this extreme tiredness, he fell fast asleep. So much so, a huge storm didn't even wake him. Jesus' extreme tiredness highlighted his humanity to his disciples. In other words, he just seemed human to them. Mark 4:37 gives us a picture of how unrestful this boat trip ended up. "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so the boat was already filling up with water." Whoa, these men were humanly in trouble. I have been in a small boat during a thunderstorm, but I've never been in a small boat during hurricane force winds, which were quite characteristic of the Sea of Galilee where they were. From scripture, it's very plain the waves were monstrous. They were filling up the boat with water. Just imagine this. They're out in this hurricane force storm, and their boat is filling up with water. In other words, they were sinking. But what was Jesus doing? Let's go to Mark 4:38, which tells us what Jesus was doing and what the disciples were doing. "And he himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Remember, back then, for a boat to sink in weather like this meant sure death. They didn't have a Coast Guard or search and rescue. You were on your own. Their problem was that they thought they were at the mercy of the wind and waves, but they were simply looking at the whole situation from a human perspective. But Jesus gets them on the right perspective, his perspective. Mark 4:39 through 40 tells us whose mercy they were really at. "And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?'" Their cry certainly fully aroused Jesus. But he was not panicked like them. because his perspective was God's. He rebukes the wind by saying, "Hush, be still." And the wind and the waves stopped immediately, and the sea became like glass. Jesus rebukes his disciples for their cowardly attitude, because they had seen and heard Jesus firsthand. He made it very clear to them that by now they should know him enough to trust him, but they didn't. Mark 4:41 explains to us what the disciples were feeling about Jesus and who he is. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Envision this. What if you're on a boat in a hurricane, and all of a sudden this man stands up, rebukes the wind, the waves, and everything immediately becomes calm. The water is like glass. You would be shocked, astounded. Well, his disciples were too. Jesus didn't rebuke them for this fear, because this fear was a fear in the Greek of awe, of being awed in the presence of God. They now, I think, a little bit understood, realized that Jesus was God. And humanly, they would not understand, as we cannot understand completely, what it meant for the God of the universe to become man, for us to die for us. Ladies, he gave up so much for us because he loves us so very much. And I kind of feel the disciples were saying that too. That yes, Jesus was and is the God of the universe. Why is he here with us? Why is he here with us? And I think they knew, or they would learn, it was because he loved them so very much. Oh Lord, forgive us for not loving you enough, following you enough. Lord, help us to follow you because we love you. Amen, Lord. Amen.